Good morning and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It is a joy to see all of you. It's good to hear the sweet fellowship and voices of you talking to one another. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day to read the Word, to sing the Word, have sweet fellowship with one another. If you're a visitor, a first-time guest with us, welcome. It's a privilege to have you here. There should be a little card in the pew in front of you. You're going to grab that card, fill it out. That'll give us an opportunity to kind of get to know you, and we really want to do that. You can put it in the offering basket as it goes around. We also have a gift for you in the entryway. If you'll just kind of let us know that you're here and that you're a guest, we'd love to get that gift to you. Before I turn it over to Caleb for announcements, I do want to just say a couple of things. You know, as a church body, we always want to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So just a couple of updates. Please pray for Steve and Sue Heine. Pray for Brandon as Ms. Opah went to be with the Lord. So be with them, pray with them. And then also we have great reason to rejoice. Because Carson and Trevor welcomed two beautiful babies into the world. So praise God for that. And so, yeah, absolutely. So here's my encouragement to you. Whenever they do make it back to us, man, make that a big deal. Make it a huge deal. Celebrate, love on them well. So praise God for that. Praise God for Trevor and Carson. And please pray for Brandon. Pray for Sue, Steve, and the entire Heine family. And then I'll turn it over to Caleb. He's going to lead us in announcements. And then we will be called to worship. Come on, brother.
Good morning. Well, there we go. My name is Caleb Waddell. I'm the youth pastor here. And I just want to bring you a couple of quick announcements. So today is the final day to return the field Christmas shoeboxes or make the donations for the youth. We are going out today, getting the stuff for the boxes, packing it up, praying them over, and they will be sent out tomorrow. So today is the last day. So if you have any of those left or they're almost filled, go ahead and bring them back so that we can get them shipped out tomorrow. Also, the Angel Tree Children, they are available today. Anything that you need, any information, talk to Miss Sheila. Oh, she has. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you did not hear, they have all been taken. Also, silver angel trees are also available. Well, there we go. I mean, I don't even know why I'm up here. Amen. Well, thank you all for your generosity and just showing the love of Christ for that. And so that's a huge praise. So instead of announcements, we're just giving praises this morning. So thankful for that. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we are coming together as a family, fellowshipping for our Thanksgiving meal. So please be sure to come and to bring some good food, as the meat will be provided by Waldo, but the rest of it will be a potluck. And so I am definitely looking forward to this moment at 5 o'clock for the food. And so be sure to join us tonight. Also, because of Thanksgiving this week, we will not be having Wednesday night services this upcoming Wednesday. So no services, no meal this upcoming Wednesday for Thanksgiving. Be sure to spend time with family and have a good time there. Aaron?
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's stand up and lift up our voices to the King this morning. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs a Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain it. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
Rejoice in the Lord now and always, sing it again we rejoice. Delight in the love He has shown us, gratefully lift up your voice. His gentleness among us will join our hearts with praise. We gather in His goodness, a family of faith. With each breath He's given, praise the Lord. In these times we live in, we will praise the Lord. Throughout every season, I am sure we have every reason to praise the Lord. Rejoice and be anxious for nothing, praying for all that you need. Come with a song of thanksgiving, lay your request at His feet. His peace will fall upon us, guard our hearts and minds. In Christ who reigns eternal, the Shepherd of our lives, with each breath season, I am sure we had every Rejoice in the Lord now and always. Tell of the good He has done. Worship the Lord to remember all of the joy yet to come. The hope that burns within us, the dark cannot destroy. With praise that's never ending, we say again, rejoice in each breath He's given.
This next song, we've heard the story. Trad's told the story. I've told the story. Maybe read about Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." And he wrote this song as a response to losing his daughters in a tragic accident at sea. And one of the things that we don't always talk about this time of year, sometimes there's an empty seat at the table. Sometimes we reflect on those who have gone on before us, and the holidays can be difficult, but one of the benefits that we have as Christians is we don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to pretend that anxiety, sadness, depression, anger, we don't have to pretend that those things don't exist. We know that they exist. We just know that God and His gospel are greater than those things. And we have hope. We have something that we can sing about. As Spafford crossed the exact point where his daughters died, he wrote these words, "It is well with my soul." And that same hope that resided in him, we possess as followers of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to sing out this last song this morning, "It is well with my soul."
Whatever my life, I'll have. beside. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet.
Seated. My ushers, please come forward to pick up the offering. Jordan, we pray for the offering, brother. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, praise team. Appreciate you guys so much for leading us so well. Well, good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and hope that you do, make your way to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. I want to thank all of you all who kind of prayed for me, prayed for Kelsey. I was a little nervous that caring for the kids would get me really sick and I wouldn't be able to be here in the last minute. Me and Kelsey dodged that bullet. She's at home with the babies. Just as an extra precaution, they're well and better. But thanks for praying for them. And just as a note, because I feel like it's worth saying. This has been quite an adjustment for us all. As I think about Kelsey just loving my kids well and getting up every Sunday morning from 7 a.m. To 10 to be here all by herself, I just praise God for her, thankful for her, and couldn't do it without her. So just really appreciative of her. Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Last week we talked about Paul's opening prayer. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for all that God was doing in their lives. He prayed with affection for them. He loves them dearly. And he prayed prayers of intercession, in particular that God would allow their love to abound more and more with kind of knowledge and all discernment. So they would prove what is excellent to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ unto the praise and glory of God. What he does this morning is he kind of gives a missionary update. He kind of writes to the church in Philippi and tells them, hey, this is what's happening. This is why I'm in prison. This is what God is doing through me while I'm in prison and why you should continue to joyfully partner with me. So let's read Philippians 1, 12 through 26, and we'll study this letter together. Let's hear the word of our Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you with grateful hearts because you are a good God who has saved us through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were far from you, you brought us near through the blood of Jesus. So God, you have incorporated us into the body of the church, and we gather on this Lord's Day as a united people in Christ, one body ready to reflect on your glory, worship you in spirit and truth, hear the word, and be shaped by your spirit into the image of Jesus. So God, I pray for the next few moments you would simply do what I cannot do in and of myself. The Spirit, through the word of God, would stir the affections of our hearts, would point our eyes to Jesus Christ, and mold and shape us into his image. I pray that through the word we would leave this place changed. God, I pray that you would be with the members as they hear the preaching of the word. They would reflect on it. They would be attentive to it. They would respond to it with the obedience of faith. Father, I pray for any who are here that don't know Christ. I praise God that they're here. And God, I pray that somehow, through my feeble efforts, you would point them to Jesus, draw them by your Spirit, and repent of their sin, place their faith in Christ, and be your disciple forever. Father, I pray this not only for us, but I pray for First Baptist Brookport and Buck. As he walks into the pulpit this morning, he's been there for years. His health has had trouble at times. Be with that brother. Strengthen that church. Allow him to preach with boldness and clarity and faithfulness. Strengthen those members to respond to the word with obedience and faith and joy. And allow First Baptist Brookport to be a shining light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that area for years and years to come. God, we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for these sweet babies that Carson and Trevor have brought into the world. We praise you for them. Praise you for their lives. And God, we pray that they would just continue to grow and be healthy and be well. And we pray that we would walk alongside them and celebrate as is fitting for this wonderful moment. I do pray for Steve and Sue and for Brandon as they grieve Miss Opal's passing, but we're grateful, as Aaron has reminded us, that we have hope. We have hope in Christ. And one day, all who are dead in Christ will be raised with Jesus forever. And God, we rejoice in that. So God, be with me today. Exalt your name. Edify your church. Evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. C.T. Studd was a renowned cricket player in England. He was the best of his time. He was the son of a rich, wealthy man, and upon his father's passing, inherited a large sum of money. But C.T. Studd's story is not one of fame, and it's not one of fortune. It's of forsaking both. Studd would give away a large portion of his inheritance and become a missionary to China with China Inland Mission in 1885. And according to the Biographical Dictionary of Christian Missions, this decision was a great sensation in all the public press. They knew who he was, and they were fascinated by this decision. Who gives away a large portion of their inheritance, all their sports fame, and moves to China to reach China for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, C.T. Studd did exactly that. And except for some breaks because of health reasons, Studd would dedicate his life to foreign missions, first in China and then in Africa, until his death in 1931. Part of his legacy is now a famous poem with an even more famous refrain, the final two verses of each stanza. I want to read a portion of that poem to you. It may already be familiar to you. I just want to pay attention, especially to the last two lines. Here's a portion of Studd's famous poem. Here it is. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Studd's life, his poem, testify to a single devotion. Christ is all of life. And all of life is for Christ. There is no one who possesses this singular devotion more than the Apostle Paul, especially in Philippians 1, 12 through 26. Paul is going to say that he thinks about his entire life as being Christ, and all of his life as being for Christ. In fact, he sums up the Christian life in two great ways, in verse 12 and in verse 25. I want to show this to you at the beginning, and then we'll walk through all the verses as we go. Look with me at verse 12, to the first way that Paul views the Christian life. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's path one. Advance the gospel. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's path two. Gospel advancement, the progress of Christians in the faith. Now, if you have a pencil or if you're writing your Bible or you just want to make a note of this, please do, because I think it's really helpful. The word advance in verse 12 and the word progress in verse 25 is the same word. It's translated in two different ways to fit the context, but it's the same word. So Paul has this idea of these paths, these ways, these journeys that every Christian is on. the journey of gospel advancement and the journey of progress in the faith unto our joy. And so my former professor, Andy Davis, speaks of the Christian life as two journeys. The inward journey of sanctification, being made more like Christ, and the outward journey of gospel advancement, proclaiming Christ to our neighbors and throughout the world. This is the Christian life. These two great ways, these two great paths, gospel advancement, progressing in the faith. But don't miss this. These two paths are the way for Paul to joy. To joy. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I'm staying for your progress and joy in the faith. I've said this before, but Satan wants to persuade you over time that God's commands in his word, his will for your life, is contrary to your pursuit of joy. And over and over and over, Paul says, joy is found in being so Christ-centered that our entire life is rooted in the gospel, who Christ is, and progressing in that faith. That's the path to joy. So this morning, what I want to do is teach you about the joy-filled Christian life, using Paul's life as an example. Paul's life is an example of what a joy-filled Christian life looks like, and ultimately I want you to see this. The joy-filled Christian life rests, and trusts that God works in us to advance the gospel for our progress in the faith. The joy-filled Christian life trusts that God works in us to advance the gospel and for our progress and joy in the faith. So this gives us a purpose, a God-given purpose for every single day. Even in the mundane, even in the most basic things that we do, our life consists of these two great paths. We live for Christ to advance the gospel and to progress in the faith and pursue the progress and joy in the faith of others. So let's begin in verse 12. We see that God works in us to advance the gospel. This is how Paul thinks about his life. It's even how he thinks about his imprisonment. So verses 12 through 26 are essentially a missionary update newsletter. So Paul is communicating with the church at Philippi. Hey, I'm in prison. This is what God is doing. Thank you for your partnership. Here's why you should continue to partner with me. Well, we should continue to be friends in the gospel, because here's what God is doing even while I'm in prison. So look with me at verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's going to give one major encouragement. I know that I'm in prison, but rest assured, the gospel is advancing. And then he gives two forms of testimony to support that encouragement. The first is that even the imperial guard has become aware that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. Now, if Paul is imprisoned in Rome, like we probably think he is, we don't know for sure, but he's most likely imprisoned in Rome, he would have been imprisoned awaiting a trial or awaiting execution. And most likely he would have been chained to a guard who rotated every 4 hours. So here's the picture. You have the Apostle Paul arrested for preaching Jesus, attached to a Roman soldier for 4 hours. And so you might think, you know, I bet Paul talked a lot about the weather in Rome that day. And, you know, we talked about, you know, I'm just not feeling the best. And, you know, the food in Roman prisons, not that, can you talk to somebody about this? The food's not that great. No, he's attached to this dude for 4 hours. And so he's like, so why are you here? Well, let me tell you why I'm here. So you can imagine there being a lunch break later, and all these guards are talking, man, this guy will not shut up about Jesus of Nazareth being the fulfilled Messiah, fulfilling all of God's promises, death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended into heaven, and now if you bow your knee to him as Lord, your sins will be forgiven, and he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. Like, all I know is that he's in prison because he will not stop talking about Christ. That's what it is. Here's the God-glorifying irony. The chains that Caesar put on Paul to get him to stop preaching the gospel are the very means that God used to advance the gospel. I have chains in Christ, Paul says. Not only did those chains not stop the gospel, it becomes so widespread that even the imperial guard, which was like an elite group of troops for Caesar, this is like your kind of Navy SEALs for Caesar, kind of thing. That's who they are. They're kind of an elite group of special bodyguards, and even they have come to know that Paul is imprisoned for preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, crucified, raised from the dead, the ascended Lord of all. The gospel advances even through Paul's imprisonment, even while he is in chains. But there's a second form of testimony that Paul gives, and that is, as Paul is in prison, the brothers around him are encouraged and have greater confidence in the Lord because of what God is doing through Paul's imprisonment. So verse 14, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, don't misunderstand. These brothers are not excited about the possibility of suffering. They're not weird, and they're not, you know, masochists that just want to run into suffering, to be in jail, to suffer as much as possible. That's not it. What are they confident in? They're confident in the Lord. And so you can imagine that Rome may have thought, hey, you know, if we lock these guys up, this may serve as a deterrent, and these people will stop talking about Jesus. So Paul's in prison. They hear, man, God's at work. The gospel is being preached. The imperial guard knows the gospel. And they're watching this, and like, man, God is working even now. Even now in prison, God is at work. How much more? How much more can we be bold and fearless to proclaim Christ because God is working even now? So that's where God working in us comes from. It's that in the Lord. They're confident in what God is doing through Paul, and they're confident that God's going to do that through them. God has them in this place providentially to advance the gospel through Paul's imprisonment. God has used Paul's imprisonment as a servant to accomplish his purposes, in this case, to advance the gospel. I got news for you, friends. There is nothing a government can do, foreign or domestic, to subvert, silence, or stop the advancement of God's word in the gospel. Paul's testimony in Philippians reminds me of God's promise in Isaiah 55. Remember this? "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Every now and then, okay, now I know the election season's done, praise be to God, okay, but every now and then, every election season, I hear people kind of say things that kind of like this, like, man, if so-and-so gets elected, it could hurt the gospel. It could hurt God's word. I'm like, says who? Says who? The gospel is undefeated. Can't be stopped. It can't be silenced. Can't be subverted. God's word will go where God wants it to go, and it will be successful wherever it goes. Which is why the churches are growing all over the world in deeply persecuted places. The places where it's stagnant and not doing well is all the cushy places like this. God's word cannot be silenced, cannot be subverted. You can chain the messenger up, but you cannot chain the message. And it will go forward as God intends it to go forward. See what Paul does here? Paul thinks about his life and circumstances in light of this advancement. Yes, I'm in prison. No, it's not fun. But here's what I know. God in his sovereign providence is advancing the gospel through my change, and therefore I rejoice. Okay? So much so that Paul doesn't even mind if those who preach the gospel have bad motives or not. Look with me at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, there's been a massive amount of ink spilled in trying to discern the context of these two groups. Is this one group with two different factions? Are these two opposing groups? It doesn't really matter. What's most important is, what's Paul's perspective? And that is, when Christ is talked about, proclaimed, and preached, no matter the motive, Paul knows people have Jesus as the Messiah on their mind. And in that, I rejoice. In that, I rejoice. So here's what I want you to think about. If God works through Paul's imprisonment and works in others to advance the gospel, how might we reflect on God's providence in our own life? How has he ordered our lives to accomplish his purposes through us? How has God providentially ordered your life? What neighborhood do you live in? What is your vocation? What recreation spaces do you often find yourself in? Who has God brought close to you? And might God be preparing someone for salvation and grace by drawing them near to you? Friends, if you want to rob yourself of joy, if you want to rob yourself of joy in this life, do this. Think about all your life, all your work, and all your circumstances apart from God's providence and apart from the gospel. Easy way to rob yourself of joy. Your job is not a cosmic accident. God was not careless when your realtor found your house. Your networks of recreation, sports, dance, outdoors, whatever, are not meaningless extracurricular activities. God has not given you desires for no reason. You know, I don't have a lot of hobbies. I told you I'm a boring person, right? But I do go every Wednesday. I take my daughter to dance from 4 to 4:45 every Wednesday. There are six dance moms and me. Hey, and I go to advance the gospel. Yeah, six dance moms and me. I'm joking about this, but that is a sphere. It's a sphere that God has providentially brought into my life. I have access to people every single week. Right? So think about this for a moment. How has God providentially ordered your life? What if you are in your neighborhood for God's providential reason for gospel testimony and gospel witness? What if your job is not some mundane, boring thing to make money till you get to Friday, but it's a means, an influential sphere in which God's word can advance? What if the soccer moms that you spend time with, or the chess club, or the band, whatever, you know? Those people are spheres of influence for gospel advancement. I'm not talking about using people. I'm not talking about using them as a means to an end. I'm talking about just thinking about your spheres of life through God's providence and sovereignty and through the gospel. Love people really, genuinely, and well. But beloved, think about your life providentially ordered for gospel advancement. So what is it for you? I walk my dog every morning at 7 a.m. and there is Betty Sue, you know, watering her flowers again. And I know she's sad. You know, her husband died 5 years ago. I don't think she's in church anywhere. I think she loves the gospel. And I walk by her every morning at 7 a.m. Maybe God is providentially bringing Betty Sue close to you. Unless you want to believe and live as if God has plotted out your life, completely checked out and careless, not thinking about any of this stuff at all. What is the likelihood that is true? Not very. Not very. In the words of a dear friend of mine, God has you where he has you to advance the gospel through you. So one practical way to respond to this is, I mean, take a sheet of paper and just make a grid or something and be like, okay, like, here's my neighborhood, here's my job, here's my recreation, here are the spheres that I go to. I go to this coffee shop every Tuesday, I go to the same dry cleaner, whatever. Put your spheres and be like, okay, who are the people that God has brought near to me providentially that I can pray for, befriend, and get to know? Who are those people? Who are those people in your spheres of influence that God has brought close to you? And might it be through prayer and through partnership, we might be able to get the gospel to them. And maybe God providentially is working toward that end. What might happen if we all think about our regular lives in light of God's providence to advance the gospel? So Paul's joy is in gospel advancement, but it's not the only truth that he finds joy in. Paul's life is for Christ, and it's for the progress of others in the faith. His life is Christ, so that means even his gain, his death is gain for Christ. So, second point that we're going to look at this morning, God works in us for our progress and joy in the faith, verses 18 through 26. Now, it's going to take us a while to get there, because verse 25 and 26 is where the meat is, right? I'm going to say there's two great journeys that we're on, gospel advancement and pursuing the progress and joy in the faith for ourselves and others. Before Paul gets there, he's going to reflect on the fact that he may die. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if he's going to see the Philippians again. So he's going to reflect on what does it mean to live and what does it mean to die in Christ. And we're going to see that he's confident that living is for Christ, dying is for Christ, and in all these things, Paul has joy. So look with me at the end of verse 18, beginning in verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, what deliverance is Paul referring to? It could be, as some think, that Paul is hopeful and expecting that he'll be released from prison. And there's good reason to think that, because in verse 26, Paul hopes to see the Philippians again. That's what he says. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. So it's very likely that Paul expects, maybe, that he will be let out of prison, but I don't think that's the deliverance he's talking about. Why do I think that? I think that because Paul says, this is going to work out for my deliverance no matter what happens to me, in my life or in my death. Look with me at verses 18 through 21 again. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if release is the deliverance he's talking about, what sense does it make to talk about glory in Christ in my body, whether by life or by death? Paul says, if I am executed for preaching Christ, I will be sharing in the sufferings of Christ in my body. But I'll be saved through the prayer and help of the Spirit. I'm not going to compromise to avoid death. I'm not going to fall away. I'm not going to stop preaching Christ. I will honor Christ in my body, even in death. And if I die, I will be with Christ and live forever in the presence of Christ. Last week, I introduced a sermon with a question from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 116, so why should we pray? The most famous question in that catechism is question 1. Oh, this is really good. Okay, this stuff gets me excited, so be ready for this. Question 1, listen to this. If you've never heard this, just think about it with me. And you'll understand immediately why it's fitting for Philippians 1. Okay, listen carefully. Question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Finding comfort in these glorious truths memorized by Christians for hundreds of years is only possible by someone who believes wholeheartedly everything Paul says in verse 20 and 21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul's talking about is a salvation that's in Christ Jesus by God's grace, fully realized in glory. Salvation is the only way death becomes gain. But it does. What does Jesus say? Store up treasures where? On earth? No, in heaven. Oh, neither moth or rust can destroy it. Peter talks about our inheritance in this really glorious way. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept to heaven for you who being God of God's, who being guarded by God's power for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There is a future glory, a future salvation that waits Paul so he can glorify God in his body, in life, or by death. And death is gain. Now, although death is gain, Paul is very hopeful and confident about what living for Christ means. So look with me at verses 22 and 23, and we'll see what life in Christ for Paul is all about. Verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So all of Paul's life is put through the lens of Christ Jesus. If he continues to live in the flesh, it's fruitful labor. He shares the gospel, makes disciples, plants churches, enriches believers. His life is dedicated to fruitful labor in the gospel. And that's why he speaks of being hard-pressed. It's not because he hopes to die. It's not because he's suicidal. It's not because he has some weird view of death. That's not it at all. What Paul does is talk about his circumstances using kind of a rhetorical device, and he's using the language of uncertainty. In other words, Paul doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. He doesn't know if he's going to see the Philippians again or not. So by presenting both options with the language of uncertainty, we have to think about both of them equally. What does it mean to die in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live for Christ? And now the reader or the hearer has to think about both of them equally. What does it mean to die in Christ? Is there any gain to be had? Paul says, yes. What does it mean to live for Christ? Fruitful labor. Progress for you, and listen, progress for others. We aim for our progress and the progress of others in the faith toward their joy. So, life for Paul is Jesus Christ. Death for Paul is Jesus Christ. And he's hard pressed between these two. But he loves them. Deep affection for them. And so what he says is, yes, it'd be good to go be with Jesus, but it would be far better for your sake if I'm still here. Why is that? Verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So why is it necessary? Why is it beneficial? Paul's presence, his mission in life, is to further progress other people's progress in the faith, and to that, they have joy because of it. It would be better to be in heaven with the Lord, but it's better for you if I'm still here. Now, I've written on this before, but I think that it would be helpful, especially if you're a senior saint. If you're a senior saint who's trying to figure out what value your life still has and why God hasn't just brought you home, I want you to think about this just for a moment. God has given you a mission, even if it's just so you can still be here or pray at home as a shut-in, whatever it might be. If you're still here, your purpose is toward other people's progress and joy in the faith. It would be, beloved, better to be in heaven. But that's the Lord's decisions, not ours. So while you're here, as long as you can, as late age as you are, just I exist to advance the gospel, and I'm praying toward others' progress and joy in the faith. As long as I can, I'm going to sit in that pew. If I can't sit in that pew, I'm going to pray at home. I'm going to pray that God would work in others for the progress and joy in the faith. That's why you're still here. That's why you're still here. That's valuable, meaningful stuff. Paul's going to parse out later what he means by progress, by the way. We'll see it next week. And two weeks from that, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, living sacrificially with one another. All those things are progress for Paul in the faith. But here's what I want you to see. Much like God used Paul's sufferings to advance the gospel, God is going to use Paul's life toward the progress and joy of the Philippians' faith. And we'll get there in time. But notice, these two paths for Paul are the source of joy. I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Why am I here? Why is my life important for your progress and joy in the faith? Friends, a life that is spiritually stagnant, that's discontent, that holds on to sin, it will never bring joy. It just won't. And that's the hard part, right? Because we're tempted to all these things that we're convinced that will kind of bring us happiness, joy, peace, calm, and this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. And it never does. It never does. No one finds greater peace after one more click, one more drink, one more fight. It doesn't come. That's why I have to keep doing it over and over and over and over, draining our souls of life. The true source of joy is a life that's given to Christ, for Christ, to advance the gospel and to progress others in the faith unto their joy. I think that's what one of my jobs is. Maybe as a parent or as a discipleship leader, our job is to put before people a bigger, more beautiful, greater purpose and vision for life. I said this before, it won't be enough to tell people, hey, the way you're living is stupid, stop doing that. Because it's too attractive. Those things are too attractive to them. You have to put before them a bigger purpose, a greater purpose, a grander purpose, more beautiful. So things that are getting you down or hanging you up or causing you to sin, man, pursue it, fight against it for your kids' progress and joy in the faith. For your friends, progress and joy in the faith. For your own pursuit of joy. It's one of the reasons why I get up here every single week. Why do I do this? What's one of my main purposes? My main purpose is the best I can to cultivate greater progress and greater joy in the faith for all of you. In fact, that's what Paul tells me to do. The other time he uses the word progress is in 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Listen to the context in which it is found. Paul tells Timothy, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so all that may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what am I doing every time I open the Word and preach the Word of God? I'm hoping the Spirit will work through me to save you and to save me, to continue to strengthen us, sanctify us, mature us, edify us, build us up so that we will reach the glorious path of heaven. That's where I want to go. So a couple things I want you to think about. Think about progress and joy. Every Lord's Day is an opportunity to contribute in some small way to someone else's progress and joy in the faith. You could stay home. You could do that. People do it all the time. For bad reasons, I mean. People get sick, right? You're traveling for work. I get all that. You could stay home. But why come? Yes, for me, I need to worship the Lord because I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to pursue and contribute to others' progress and joy in the faith. I need to be there because they need me to be there. That's not arrogance. That's believing what Paul has said. My life consists of gospel advancement and progress in joining the faith for other people. I want to show up and show out for their progress and joy. Second thing I want you to think about is now about you. What do you think that God is doing right now? In what we're doing. As we gather for corporate worship, what is God doing? I know what you think you're doing. You're singing, you're sitting, you're listening, you're watching one another. What is God doing? He's working through His Spirit, through the Word, toward your progress and joy in the faith. And so we listen with attention at everything the Spirit says, because God is pursuing my good right now, in this moment, here and now. And He does it every Lord's Day, week in and week out, week in and week out. So I gather ready and expecting God to pursue my good. Oh man, that's why we gather. That's why we gather. Beloved, if you don't believe God's doing that right now, why show up? If it's just us, if we're just doing something called church, why show up? I want to gather to meet with the Lord, to hear His voice, and to be shaped and molded by Him for my progress, and yes, for my joy. Man, all the temptation and sin you brought in here today, they're broken cisterns, and they'll leak every time. There's no joy to find there. None. Joy is found in a Christian life that's for Christ, centered on Christ, for gospel advancement and the progression of joy in other people's lives. Believe the Word. Trust what He says. Christ is our life, and our life is for Christ. And when we do that, beloved, we'll think about our lives as a means of gospel advancement, and we'll think about our lives being on a journey for our progression of the faith and for others to progress and have joy in the faith. And that's a life purpose worthy of talking about. That's worth getting up in the morning for. Why? Because there's only one life. It will soon pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We're grateful for the clarity of Your Word and Paul's example, a life committed to gospel advancement and the progress and joy of other believers in the faith. God, what a wonderful God-honoring Christ-centered purpose. God, I want that purpose for me. I want that purpose for us. I want to think about my life every single day as being a providential work of You for gospel advancement and for my own progress of joy and for others. God, help us. Help us to think in that way for Your glory. God, if there be any here this morning that don't know You, they have no idea what we're talking about the gospel advancing or having joy or progress in the faith. God, I pray that You would draw them by Your Spirit to see Jesus Christ. You would draw them near to You closely. They would repent of their sin, trust in Jesus, and come and profess faith here right now this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Lord, I confess my weak need, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need You. Sin runs deep, Your grace is more. The grace is found, is where You are. Where You are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where You are, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I will fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I will fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one.
Let's hear from our Lord one more time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.